It's traditional for many people to have their main meal at lunchtime on Sundays, isn't it? Even if a person doesn't have much of any lunch during the rest of the week, most people have something of a lunch on a Sunday. So can I ask, has the minister or preacher been on the menu at your Sunday lunch lately? You know, pastor on toast, roast reverend. What have I got here? Boiled Bible teacher, satay sermonizer. You get the idea. Perhaps I'm going to surprise you, though, because my union hat is firmly off this morning. And in these first six verses of 1 John 4, this first part of the message, I'm going to encourage you to indeed talk about the minister at lunch on Sunday. In fact, I'm going to encourage you to talk about the minister any time you like. Actually, specifically about what the minister said. That's particularly what I want to encourage. Before we sing, I'd like you to look in 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 to 6, at what I'm titling, Appraising the Claims of All Would-Be Teachers. Appraising the Claims of All Would-Be Teachers. Yes, this is a phrase or an idea based on the jeweler's world. John writes, Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. See that in verse 1. Now, in your Bible reading, when you come to a sentence like that, I wonder what images come into your mind, or what image comes into your mind. For me, it almost feels like a séance, where there is an emphasis on strange supernatural events, you know, test the spirits. For those who are familiar with Noel Coward's writings, Madame Arcati and the that particular event, the contacting of the dead and such like behaviour. Is that what John's getting at? No, it's not. And it's certainly not referring to visit a whiskey still to sample the product, you know, test the spirit. Not at all. No, look again at verse 1. Do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they come from God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Ah, yes. It's about the false prophets who are operating in the world. Some of them outside the professing church, others inside it. So why the reference to testing the spirits? Well, it's because each person operates outwardly as a person on the basis of what their spirit tells them from within. There's a reference that I've given you in your notes which reads like this. Who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? And so, yes, Stefan operates on the basis of the spirit that's within him. And praise God, because I've come to trust Christ, it's the Holy Spirit who is driving me. Remember the leading badge of identity of the godly and the ungodly? Well, they're revealed here in verses 2 and 3 as a reminder. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God, every spirit that acknowledges Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. Every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the instead of Christ, the opposed to Christ, the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and even now is already in the world. Yes, indeed, Jesus has come in the flesh, truly God and truly man, unique Saviour. In fact, Saviour of the world, as verse 14 goes on to teach. Both truths about the Lord Jesus' person are vital. Now, clearly, John is telling these things because some believers felt intimidated, felt attracted by these would-be ambassadors of truth. Indeed, there are many people of whatever generation today who are impressed by the spiritual purveyors of the New Age teaching. And as I said last week, and I say it everywhere I go, you turn on particularly your ABC, but even your morning TV, and there's not a week that goes by, and on the ABC, not a day that goes by, without some spiritually based philosophy that's thrust at you, asking for your attention and acceptance. Now, I'm not saying turn it all off necessarily, but be aware that all of these people pushing their books and their philosophies and their ideas, they are operating with a spirit within them that's driving them. And you've got to ask the question, if you're wise, which spirit is it? Is it the spirit driven by Jesus, or is it the spirit from somewhere else? Okay? Appraise the spirit. Examine it. And you can't jump into the radio and say, "Oi, are you a Christian or not?" You can't always do that. So be careful. So yes, by all means, today at lunch, tomorrow at morning tea, examine, assess, evaluate, analyse those who speak from this place. In this case, me today. Do it at the congregational meeting if you wish. Fine. Those who speak on spiritually centred topics. Any day you like. Absolutely. Please do it. I invite you. I encourage you to do it. I plead with you to do it because it's important for the safety of your soul that you do do it. Anywhere you hear, see or read anything to do with spiritual things, because the people out there in the world will speak worldly stuff. John says that these prophets or spokespersons speak things the world wants to hear. It's only the Christian that will speak stuff that God is pleased with. So that's the first part of the message today. Appraise the claims and the teachings of those who would be spiritual teachers. Analyze the message. Yes. But there is the second part of the message, which is the main body of it today. And before we look at that from verse 7 onwards, we're going to sing the beautiful words which every Christian resonates with and loves to hear. 529, How Sweet the Name of Jesus Sounds.
Heals his wounds and drives away
Well, looking again now at the second part of John's Gospel there, the letter of 1 John, from verse 7, appreciating the gift and privilege of love. Last week, I hope I conveyed to you my awareness of and appreciation for the various expressions of genuine love which I see many of you displaying in your lives, individually and towards others. But since John continues teaching on this theme, so must I. And what a privilege and pleasure it is to do so. Well, let's examine, I guess, if it helps to think on the jewellery theme, the various facets of the diamond of the truth of agape, like an appraiser turning a diamond this way and that, looking under the very sharp light of a jeweller's lamp, turning it over and examining these various truths. And there are six of them, as you can see, A to F. We need both sharp eyesight and focused light to do it. And these verses from 7 to 21 provide both. Hence the message title, Cultivating the Eye, an Eagle Eye, because I'm told that the eagle has very sharp eyesight and hence can see its prey from high up, and so can cruise high up in the thermals and all of a sudden swoop down and catch its prey unawares. Well, first of all, love, this agape quality of love, comes or originates from God, originates with God. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from or originates with God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. Ah, what wonderful words those are, and how quick some are to take those words, everyone who loves is born of God, out of context and say, well, that's my religion. I love, therefore I am born of God. Yes, if you love in a godly kind of way, you evidence that you are born of God, my friend. So please don't let anyone hoodwink you into saying, that's my religion, I love, therefore I'm born of God. It's this kind of agape love that we've been reading about in chapters 3 and here. Self-sacrificing, self-giving love, that is what's being spoken of. Secondly, love is supremely displayed, this kind of love, in the gospel. See verses 9 and 10. Love is active. It's not an emotion only. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. It's so easy to skip over that self-giving activity of God in being willing for the Lord Jesus to come from heaven and for the Lord Jesus to agree that this should happen. What a decision. What a superb simple explanation of the eternal covenant that the Father and Son entered into together, isn't it? Without his coming, there would be no true spiritual life. Without his coming, there'd be no going to heaven for anybody. But then secondly, God takes the first step in salvation rescue. See verse 10. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Yes, some classical people have thought, oh yes, love is one of the qualities that people possess within themselves. It's one of those human traits. No, love is a human quality, but who put it there? God put it there in the first place. And moreover, if we're to be rescued, saved, biblically speaking, God takes the first step. We love him in this sacrificial, self-giving way because he first loved us. And he showed it by sending the Lord Jesus, as verse 10 points out. His willingness to allow the Lord Jesus not merely to come to earth and be an example in his moral teaching, excellent and precious and praiseworthy though all those things are, but to then go to the cross and shed his precious blood that we might be saved. It's active, yes. It begins with God, yes. And it includes the cross, yes. But then we respond to God's love, and I've put it in the way of it's supportively displayed, or perhaps responsibly displayed in our love for one another. And we've looked at this before as an expression of gratitude for our status as being saved. Verse 11, dear friends, since God so loves us, we also ought to love one another. And we looked last time, didn't we, that this is more than a feeling. It's an active thing. And then more than that, it shows that we have met the invisible God whom we cannot see. Verse 12, no one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives within us and his love is made mature or complete in us. Yes, it's a continuing thing. It's not a one-off activity. And I know that this is repetition of what we looked at last week, but that's the way John wants it. That's the way he believes it needs to be said. And so I'm delighted to draw that again to my own attention and to ours as well. But then fourthly, and lastly is the main heading, love strengthens confidence. And oh, what a privileged prize thing it is to say in this world of confusion, uncertainty and insecurity that we have confidence before the holy God. And so fifthly, love for other believers promotes both maturity in this life and confidence on the day of judgment. You see verse 17. In this way, love is made complete or mature among us so that we have confidence on the day of judgment, because in this world, we are like him. Each of these 6 points really could use a sermon on its own, couldn't it? This chapter is so rich, and I'm in danger of giving you spiritual indigestion this morning. I'm conscious of that. When we truly love, we display God-pleasing and God-like qualities which prepare us to be with him forever. Oh, what a privilege to even frame those words, to think those thoughts. The smallest act of self-giving, sacrificial love mirrors God's character. And the more we do it with the right heart attitude as we engage in those things to please Christ, prepares us to be with the Lord in heaven. If that doesn't thrill our hearts, I don't know what will. As indeed does this last point. Love in our lives like that fights against unhealthy fear. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. Maturity in various directions is something we all prize, isn't it? It's desirable, it's certainly so in spiritual understanding. Well, John says that the more we grow to love like this, the less we'll fear necessarily be a feature of our lives. When I say fear, I mean those irrational fears which can paralyze so many lives. After all, will the Lord accept me? I am so weak a saint. We've just sung those words of dear John Newton's. Weak is the effort of my heart and cold my warmest thought. But when I see you as you are, I'll praise you as I ought. That's John Newton writing. Well, of course, he'd lived the life he'd lived. But doesn't he express what we sometimes feel? This doesn't mean that such fears will be altogether banished or disappear from our consciousnesses, because we're not altogether perfect. But they can grow less intense as our lives come to display more and more those Christ-like qualities and Christ-like behaviours and Christ-like attitudes. And as we focus on Christ and seek to serve him and his people with these deeds of loving service. It's not that we're saved by works, no. But as we respond to God's grace and grow in Christian maturity, our assurance levels grow and deepen. Now, did I say that loving one another is easy? that fighting against the instincts of our continued sinful tendencies is easy? No, I didn't say that. Any more than losing physical weight is easy, or becoming physically fit is easy. I just hear this morning about a gentleman walking from Adelaide to Melbourne to raise funds for children's cancer research. It's physically grueling, and so it is spiritually as well. We have to fight to put to death the things of the sinful flesh. But it's oh so rewarding, friends, isn't it? It's the right thing to do. To develop the eye of an eagle may mean that we might have to have some spiritual cataract or corneal replacement surgery. But such surgery will be well worth it if it means the clearing of spiritual sight so as to clearly know that we are pleasing the Lord and doing so more and more in order to experience the blessing that we find here in this chapter that I've sought to outline so briefly this morning. As John says, we love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Yes, indeed. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we bring this chapter to an end in the way John intended it to be brought to an end. And oh, how I pray that this would be a truly inspiring message to my dear sisters and brothers this morning. It has challenged me. Yes, of course it has. It's humbled me. Yes, indeed it has. And I pray that it would be also, as it has, having humbled me also, thrilled me and excited me too, so that it would do the same thing. Because we do want to please you. We do want to praise you. We do want to continue to honour and glorify your most worthy name and grow to appraise and appreciate what you're doing. And who you are, Lord. And so we pray that you would, Lord Holy Spirit, write the truths upon our hearts that we're able and willing to learn today for your glory's sake and the good of the gospel, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we need indeed the Holy Spirit's help to apply these truths to our lives, and so I've chosen for us to sing hymn 267, which is a prayer asking for the Holy Spirit's help in these things. Holy Spirit, truth divine. May the grace of the Lord Jesus, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all today and forevermore. Amen.
Now unto him who is able to give.